start with, open them up in Acts 4. Last week I was speaking about how God will equip us. And all the songs that were there, I didn't quite know what they were going to bring. All the songs
we've been singing gear us towards being purposeful for God's kingdom. Now, if we're purposeful for God's kingdom but try and do it in our own strength, it will not work. We need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us forward, to take us on. If we try and do it in our own strength, we may have a little bit of success, but we're bound for failure. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, the three in one, God the Son is our Saviour. God the Father is above all things. But the Holy Spirit is available for us as believers to act in God's enabling power. And it's for his purpose, not for our purpose. Now, in Acts 1, it goes through the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 shows the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. At that time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all the believers. And then later on, we see that in Acts 4, Peter and John, they healed that crippled beggar that Stella told us about. He'd been a cripple, begging at the gates of the temple for 40 years. And through the power of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he walked. He'd been sat there for 40 years begging, and he just got up and walked. So we can see the evidence there of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wasn't there just to heal. The main thing, I believe, came afterwards. In chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. The rulers of the time were fearful that something was happening and that their authority, their rule, whatever, was in question. And so they decided to do something about it. But the preaching had already had an effect. And we're told that in verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, at Pentecost, there was 3,000 saved. And then so it's grown to 5,000 men, so it doesn't mention the women. So this is huge. It's taking off. Right? And that's why I wanted to today to concentrate on Acts again, because if we can act like the apostles, the believers in Acts, and trust in God and let the Holy Spirit work, we can be as powerful as that. We can be enabled. It makes a huge difference. And what Peter did after that, he preached the gospel. And the rulers were terrified of him, and they said, "What are we going to do?" And they threw him in jail. They threw him and John into jail. A serious jail situation. I think I mentioned it last week. Because they were thrown into jail overnight, the reason they weren't dealt with there and then is because it was a life or death situation. They could have been executed, so they had to wait by the laws of the day. You couldn't try somebody for and execute them, have them punished to death, unless it was daylight, so they had to wait for the daylight. But that didn't bother them, because in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and then he preached the gospel to the rulers at the time. He didn't shy away from it. He got the Holy Spirit filling him up, enabling him to do these things. And that, I believe, is the purpose of God. It equipped Peter, gave him the power, gave him the enabling, not just to heal, but to preach the gospel. And all those that heard were amazed. All those that were amazed. And the rulers at the time, they didn't know what to do. They've got this beggar here leaping around next to them. They've got the people praising, and they can't go against that. The evidence is there, so they had to let them go. And what happened in verse 24, once they were released, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They put prayer first. As a first resort, not a last resort. That's what we want to do today. So I mentioned that word for today. It should be the first thing, not the last thing. And then I'd just like us to turn to where we finished last week. In Acts 4, verse 29 to 31. So we finished here last time. And this is what they were praying. This is what the believers were praying. They weren't praying for their needs, for their wants, for their... this is what they were praying. They were praying, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they prayed for enabling to speak the word with great boldness. They did pray for performing miraculous signs and wonders, but only through Jesus Christ, not through themselves. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did speak the word of God boldly.
Okay.
It happens. But then if we stay in Acts, if you look in Acts 20:32, it says all the believers were in one heart and mind. And it's important that we all have the same spirit. And that's what the Spirit of God can do. It makes us all have the same heart and mind. And they shared, they looked after each other. They were in fellowship daily. In fellowship daily. Now, we meet on a Sunday and we meet each other. But we need to be fellowshipping frequently. Okay, the more we fellowship, the more we get alongside each other, the more we will work together. And it's not easy, I appreciate it. We're in a busy world. But the more we do, the better. And there's a warning. I just want to look at that in Acts 5. If we don't have that same spirit, and it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's in Acts 5, verses 1 to 10. And we just want to look at it, but just pick a few points from it. Particularly at the end, there's something that I think needs to be regained in this world. In verse 1 it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." Because the believers were sharing all things between them, and Barnabas had sold a field and the profits from it were shared between them. But they also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the feet of the apostles. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." And sometimes it's our motives. If we put ourselves in there, say, "Yeah, I'll do this, but I've got to keep this bit for myself." And that's exactly what he did. And you think, well, if he's selling all his property but keeps a little portion, is that wrong? But it is, because you're lying. Right? Because here, as he says, Satan's filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Because it's deceiving. And we've got to be open, got to be transparent. No deception whatsoever. God will support us, but we don't want to step in first. We've got to give him the control, give him the power, and all these things. And he cheats, he lied, not of the same spirit as everybody else. And then, verse 5, when Ananias heard this, bang, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I'm not surprised. I'd be terrified. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then, this is the one I want to concentrate on, verse 11. The same fate had happened to Sapphira, as it happened to Ananias, but in verse 11 it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I think one of the problems in this day and generation is that people do not fear the Lord. They're comfortable in what they're doing. There's the fear of God. In Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And in Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not fear as in frightened fear. It's fear, it's awe, it's reverence, it's respect, all these things. Put in him first. If we do not act with fear of God, then we are promoting ourselves. I think Samueli, when he came, he said that if we treat God with contempt, because we haven't got this respect for him, then we're on dangerous ground, very dangerous ground. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's that awe, it's that reverence. And we've just been singing, how great is our God. But do we live that way? And certainly the people outside don't. They might know of God, they might know of Jesus, but they haven't got that fear of God. And the fear of God needs to be rekindled in our society, I believe. It continues in Acts 5. Beyond that, that's just a warning that I think Ananias and Sapphira were a warning that we must be of the same spirit. And obviously we've got to be open, we've got to be in the right place and doing the right things and not having our own agendas. But then it goes on in verse 12 about the apostles. They performed many miracles, many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, but no one else dared join them. Two people had dropped down dead. So would you go and join a group where two people had died? In the human, you'd probably think, no, I'll give that a miss. Yeah, I'll give that a miss. But even so, nevertheless, it says here, even though they were highly regarded by the people, nevertheless, more and more women, men and women, sorry, believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. The explosion of believers was still going on. It didn't stop. More and more people were added to their numbers. So, and then in verse 16, it says that the crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. No exception, all of them. We have a great God, a powerful God, and when he moves, I want to move with him. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be one thing, I'll just do this first. I'll have to get this in order first. I want to go with him and be in the right place at the right time. But it won't be easy. It won't be easy at all, because the next section talks about the apostles being persecuted. So all believers, to some extent, we're going to be persecuted. We've got to be ready for it. We've got to be ready for it. People will say, do, act against us. And if we fight against this in our own strength, then we will struggle. In verse Acts 5, 17 to 32, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But, no problem, God steps in. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. He didn't say run away. He says, go, stand in the temple courts, totally open, totally in front of everybody else, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Not, run away before they come back and get you. Just go and stand there. And I think Samueli was talking to us about when Paul and Silas were put in prison and their chains were released. They didn't run away then either. They stood their ground for a different purpose. Their purpose was to witness to the jailer himself and his family, and they were saved. So in verse 20 it says, go, stand in the temple courts, do not run away, and tell the people of the full message of this life. And they did. Now, obviously, the high priests, when they came back the next day, knew nothing of this. So they sent for the prisoners. But not there. Not found, nothing. They weren't there. But they did hear very, very quickly, verse 25, then someone said, come, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. They'd done exactly what they said. They'd gone to the temple. They were preaching the gospel again. And so they bring them to them. The high priest, they sent for them. They weren't there, so they ordered them. Now, they didn't dare use force because they were preaching to lots of people who were praising, worshipping. They've got witnesses amongst them of the crippled beggar. So they didn't use force because they thought the people would rise up and revolt against them. And it may well have happened because they feared that the people would stone them. But they brought the apostles in. They made them appear before the Sanhedrin. And made them, if you remember what we said last week, they'd been strictly told, go away and don't preach in Jesus' name ever again. Yeah? They'd been made threats, but they had. They'd carried on. Not only once, but then been released from prison. They'd gone and done it again. So I could imagine that the Sanhedrin were beginning to get a bit perplexed, a little bit angry. As it says in verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. But then Peter replied, he's still got the Holy Spirit upon him. He's still full of the Spirit of God. Not his own strength, but in God's strength. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, not only are they dragged before them again, they carry on preaching the gospel to them again. How great is that? Can you imagine if somebody says, no, you are guilty of doing this, now what are you going to do? And you go and do it again. And then they put you away, and then they come back. They said, we told you not to do it. Now go away, don't do it again. And you do it again. They're stirring up for a fight. Yeah? Stirring up for a fight. So the witnesses in verse 30, it says, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to those who obey him. That's where their enabling comes from. It's the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And we are promised that even to this day and age. We were promised it through Jesus. We were promised it. And that promise still exists today. And when they heard it, they were furious, as it says, not surprisingly, and wanted to put them to death. But we come across this character, I don't know how you pronounce it, Gamaliel. But anyway, he's one of the Pharisees. And he urged the Sanhedrin at the time, whoa, steady, don't make a rash decision here. And he actually spoke with quite a bit of wisdom. He told them about other revolts that had taken place and came to nothing. And he said, his advice was, well, just let them go. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. Nothing will happen. But then he also wisely says, if it is from God, we can't fight it anyway. And so they let it go. Despite their furious anger, they let them go. Having said that, they didn't let them go lightly. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, a flogging is 39 lashes. They weren't allowed 40, and that was a Roman lashing, but the Hebrews, it was 40 minus 1. So they didn't get away lightly. So there was punishment, but I couldn't believe this. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Right? Just been flogged 39 lashes, severe lashes, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Yeah. And then day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching. They carried on. They were so filled with the message of Jesus, they had to go out and preach the gospel. And I desire that. I desire that so being so filled, you can't help but overflow and preach and proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Day after day, house to house, never stop proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That reminds us... again, I think Samuel mentioned when Jesus was questioning Peter, and he said it to all the apostles, but he said it to Peter, and who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And it's on that our church is built, that belief, that knowledge, that penny dropping, that understanding that Jesus is Lord. And that's what they were preaching. So we're in this situation where they can't stop spreading the gospel. That's what our purpose as a church is. Our church, we are to do it in our day and generation. We need to spread the gospel. We all know the gospel here, but we need to spread that gospel to people who don't. And as it happens, as disciples increase, that's what builds the church. It's not rocket science. As more believers come, the church will grow. Numbers will happen. And that's what happened in Acts 6. It says, in those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, and it grew and it grew, they needed more and more helpers. So much so that they need to appoint people over these. And this, in Acts 6, talks about the choosing of the seven. And they needed to choose seven people, seven deacons. This was the first deacons in the church. They'd got the apostles, but there was too many people for them to spread themselves around everybody. So they needed helpers, they needed people to help. And the first deacons were chosen, but they didn't choose anybody. Okay, they had to choose people who were the right caliber. And in verse 3, Acts 6, verse 3, it says, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's what they did. They chose seven deacons who were full of the Spirit of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, if you remember, is the beginning of wisdom. And in verse 7, it tells us, it carried on. The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased. In Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That one little phrase, I think historically, says a lot. People were beginning to believe. But not only were the people beginning to believe, the religious leaders of the time were also beginning to come to the faith. So the priests became obedient to the faith. They were converting. We'd seen it spread from the people to the religious leaders, and this was going to be a massive spread. And we know that the gospel has spread around the world. There's still parts of the world that haven't heard it yet, but it has spread worldwide. 2,000 years on, our society, our culture, our laws are based on the gospel. Right? It's based on the Bible. All our societies. There's a book that we were looking at recently. It talks about what would happen if Jesus hadn't been born. And, oh, it'd be a mess. Yeah? The world's in a mess as it is, but it would be even worse. At least we have some things that have happened as a result of it. All our legal system, judicial system, laws, everything, all of those, our government, our rules, our authority, you can trace them all back to Christianity. And this is probably the start of it, where the priests became obedient to the faith. But they chose seven, and one of the chosen we hear more of, and that is Stephen. Acts 6, chapter 8, this is the description of Stephen. He was full of God's grace and power and did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Yeah. Until now, we're told it's only the apostles that did this. But Stephen did it as well. He didn't have to be one of the apostles. He was one of the new deacons, one of the new helpers. And he began to do it through the Holy Spirit, which can be given to all those who obey him. But Stephen, just like everybody else, the opposition arose against him. And so much so that they trapped him. They had false witnesses lie about him. And they dragged him in front of the Sanhedrin as well. And they put him on trial there. And I love verse 15. They got him into the trial situation and put him there on his own, so it's a bit different when you're on your own. But Stephen, in verse 15, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And he went on trial. And he knew he was being tried for blasphemy. The false witnesses had said that he'd speaking against the holy place, he'd speaking against the law, and the punishment for that was death. He knew that he was going on trial. But full of God's grace and power, he delivered a famous speech. I'm not going to go through it all, because it goes on. It's Acts 7, his speech. It goes all the way through several pages. But he was teaching and preaching to those gathered, but he was on trial in front of the leaders of the day. And he delivered this famous speech explaining how from the Old Testament, how from Abraham, the promise, God's promise to Abraham that he would increase his descendants, so that they were like the stars in the sky, the number of grains of sand. And then from there it went to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. From Jacob it went to the 12 patriarchs, the tribes of Israel. And then from there it went on to Joseph, because Joseph escaped when his brothers, the 12 patriarchs that were jealous of Joseph and had Joseph thrown in the pit, he went to Egypt. Okay, and then in Egypt, that was the saving of the nation. They all moved to Egypt because there was famine throughout the land. But they lived in Egypt for hundreds of years until Moses was the next one. Moses came out, and Moses with the burning bush, and then that eventually, after the plagues and him obeying God, led to the Exodus. From the Exodus, partway through the Exodus, we get the Ten Commandments. The phrase Stephen uses in there is that living words to pass on to us. Living words to pass on to us. But of course, people being people, we forget these things. And there was that incident of the golden calf where the people said, oh, we need something to pray to. And so Aaron succumbed to their pressure and made this golden calf that they bound down to. Because I don't know about you, somebody said to me earlier in the week that they thought one of the reasons I got my job at the grammar school was because I waited longer than other people. Because I persevered to the end. Because you had to sit in the waiting rooms. And one by one, the people that went to the grammar school then, this is 29 years ago, we'd been on interview. I was, apparently, there was a choice of two, me or somebody else. Headmaster wanted somebody else. The ex-head of department wanted me. And the head said, well, what should we do? We're at this awkward decision point. What should we do? And he said, well, go and have a look and see what they're up to. And he went, and I was the only one left. And when he came back, he said, there's only Stuart Simpson left. He says, we'll give him the job then. And I think that's, he said, because I persevered, I think it's just I'm stubborn. But there's a balance between stubbornness and perseverance. Perseverance is good. Stubborn's just doing it for the sake of it and being awkward. And I do get it wrong. I appreciate that. But what Stephen tells us is that people are stubborn and stiff-necked, and we can be. We've got to get over that sometimes. We've got to get over that. So he's going through the history of the Old Testament and how it leads up to Jesus. Okay? From being in the desert, they took with them the tabernacle. Then Joshua led them into the promised land. And then it goes up to David. And David, obviously, the greatest king in the Old Testament. And then it was his son Solomon that built the temple to praise and worship. But what I'd like to do is to just look at verse 51 to 53 in Acts 7. Because this is where he's gone all the way through the Old Testament history. Quickly, quite quickly. But saying that Jesus is the result of all this prophecy. All this is building up to Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, coming as our salvation. And in verse 51, he says to these people, he knows full well what he's on trial for. He knows the dangers. But he says to them, you stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. he condemns them, the Sanhedrin, for resisting the Holy Spirit, killing those who predicted the coming of Jesus, like John the Baptist, and betraying and murdering Jesus. And in that situation, you can imagine their response, and it happened. When they heard this, again, they were furious. They dragged him out, and they stoned him to death. But Stephen, in verse 55, even at this time, full of the Holy Spirit, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. They refused to listen. They just refused. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, it says, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll come across him later. Okay? That's the first reference of Saul. And Saul was there at Stephen's stoning. Verse 59 says, while they were praying, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. But he prayed for their forgiveness as they were killing him. Now, I don't know about you. That can't be me. Can't be human nature. Unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, how can you possibly see beyond these evil things? But from that point onwards, it sounds like a bad thing. The church was persecuted. And they did not stand their ground this time. They moved. They went to different places. They were scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. And all except the apostles were scattered. They went all through Judea, Samaria, and spread. But that turned out to be a good thing. Because the scattering, they didn't stop preaching. They scattered and preached on their way. They spread the gospel. So out of something bad, the good news of Jesus Christ was being spread as they went. In Acts 8, verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They spread the good news of the gospel. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And it just carries on. They all went to different places. And the events that happened, it continues in Acts. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not, I believe, miraculous signs, wonders, and healings. They may accompany the Holy Spirit. They may be a witness of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to enable us, to give us that strength, that boldness, that courage. It's the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him to go and spread the gospel, to be witnesses. And we're told to be witnesses in all Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And Matthew 28:19 is the Great Commission. It tells us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus won't leave us. If we're fulfilling his purpose, he will not leave us. And that promise stands for us and all our generations to come. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our lives, we are witnesses. We need to witness wherever we go. Now, it's not only what we say. People tend to look and see what you're doing before they hear what you're saying. So we've got to, lovely sound. So we've got to be witnesses in everything we do. And so it's not just here when we come through the doors of this church that we are believers. We're believers out there as well. We're believers when we're in Tesco's. We're believers when we're in the shops. We're believers when we're in school, when we're in the workplace. We are witnesses wherever we go. And we need to be strengthened through the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage us a couple of things. Firstly, offer everything in prayer as a first resort. Secondly, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Less of me, more of the Holy Spirit. Because if we do, you'll go out every day different. I tend to rush out in the morning. No, I've got this to do, this to do, this to do. And it doesn't happen. Right? So I've got to get into that habit of putting my priorities in the right place. And make sure that I pray first and ask for the strength, the enabling of the Holy Spirit before I go about. Because, yes, I go out to teach children, but I'm also a witness of God as I'm doing that. But I'm only teaching children for one more week. This is my last week at school, and I think I mentioned last week that sports day, I've never cancelled one. I have now. I had to cancel Tuesday sports day. We had thunder, lightning, torrential rain, and all the staff looked at me. Well, are you going to do it? I said, no. And they meant, are you going to do it? Are you going to cancel it? I said, I think we might have to. And so we did. But having said that, we've got a rerun tomorrow. We're going ahead tomorrow. So the forecast looks better. But wherever we go, we need to be witnesses. And whatever we do, we need to do it with the right attitude. Later on, I'd like to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, because our attitude changes when we are Spirit-filled. We become different people. We are tweaked and made more to be like God wants us to be. And it's a marvellous thing when you see people change. And so I'd just like to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Famous words, Lord, we just say thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Jesus the Christ, who is a sacrifice for our sins and for the salvation that he brings through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that you fill us with the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we want to be your church. Your church is to spread the gospel, Lord. To be your vessel to pass it on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just ask that you fill us anew with your Spirit. Every day, die to self, alive in the Spirit. Lord, we know it's your will that none should perish. And Lord, we are willing. Lord, here we are willing. Send us, we pray. And Lord, if we, for those who have not experienced that baptism in the Holy Spirit, Lord, just seek it and pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and all who are far off. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, just touch us anew, we pray. Fill us again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Lord, the three in one. We say, Lord, have your way in us in this day and this generation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Okay.